for coffee. But there's coffee, right? Oh my gosh. Scared me that there is no coffee. There's coffee. We'll have coffee. We are definitely having coffee after. All right, our scripture for today is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, the binding of Isaac. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "I am here, son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." The two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I know now that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people today say, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." And now Rabbi Heidi Cohen will, or you'll tell us more about.
Okay. Yep. I'm going to grab him. She's going to grab the music stand. This is Rabbi Heidi Cohen. She is described as being inspirational, engaging, and uplifting. Well, yeah, because you hang out with me. Okay. She cares about Judaism and creating opportunities for all to do Jewish. I love that. Rabbi Heidi has served in Orange County Jewish community for 25 years, bringing her own unique style to all life cycle and worship events, as well as engaging all those who are curious to learn and experiment with Jewish living. She engages people of all ages and backgrounds with love and compassion and encourages each person to be the best soul they can be. She brings Judaism to life through song, story, and boundless energy. Rabbi Heidi is the co-founder and spiritual leader of
Hanefesh.
A radically inclusive Jewish community, as well as Jew by You, a Jewish education program meeting with people of all ages from around the country. One more thing. The other day, I was, because Gary Barmore, you're going to appreciate this, I'm now writing commentaries for Process and Faith, which is a geeky philosophical website for pastors who are looking. We all go to commentaries to kind of, what do we mean when we do that? We study. In other words, we study, believe it or not. And I was having writer's block. So Heidi and I went to lunch. And I'm like, please help me get into Old Testament land. And we did an amazing conversation about Jeremiah and all of his relationships with all the prophets who he felt like weren't real. And then we got into Abraham and Sarah. And then I'm like, well, let's get into Abraham and Sarah. Okay. And so I welcome, let's welcome Rabbi Heidi Cohen to get us into Abraham and Sarah.
Thank you. Well, thank you all so very much. It's an honor for us to be here, and Jody and I are thrilled to be welcomed by all of you. And I wanna thank Reverend Monica. Thank you so very much for inviting me to be a part of this. Now, I asked, so how long do I have to speak? And, Reverend Monica said, 10 minutes. And I'm like, have you met a rabbi or a pastor or a minister? So you're going to just give me signals. So here we go. It's interesting, first of all, when you had the scripture up there, when you had Genesis up there with the sacrifice, which we're going to get to in a second, or a few minutes, but to hear a complete burnt offering. And so, of course, going to the Hebrew, so an olah is a burnt offering. What's interesting is, so what do we do when we translate our text? Because the text is originally in Hebrew. So therefore, we have to translate it. Whenever we translate anything in general, what do we end up doing when we translate? We interpret it, exactly, okay? So sometimes we'll kind of insert something else into there, or we'll like, this is what I think they meant. So it was really interesting to see a completely burnt offering. I can get into the whole thing with sacrifices, but I'm not going to today. So instead, we're gonna talk about Abraham and Sarah. Let's talk about the time when they existed. All right, when did they live? They lived, Abraham was born approximately, or as Avram, not Avraham, that doesn't happen till later, in 1950 BCE. All right, so before the Common Era. And of course, I've got that in my head for a while. He is born in Ur of the Chaldeans. And where is that? That is today's Iraq. So, and then in 1875 BCE, Avram immigrates with his wife Sarai, with their nephew Lot from Haran, which is today's Turkey. But we got to get back a little bit first. And by the way, they emigrate at 75 years old. Who says that you can't be moving later on in life? Not, you don't like it? Go ahead. It's all right. So Avram is born in the 19th century BCE, and he is the first patriarch, along with his wife Sarai, not Sarah yet. They are the first patriarch and matriarch of Judaism, of Christianity, and of Islam, right? So they are the ancestors. How awesome. We all share this great combined ancestry. It is beautiful. It's what connects us all together. And what do we know about his personality? Well, he is well-respected. He is honored by kings who treat him even as an equal. He has a talent for business transactions, as we will see with his purchase of the cave at Machpelah. So after Sarah, when she becomes Sarah, after she dies. He is loved, and he is in love with Sarai, and he was so in love with her, he would give in to her demands. That's a good, good spouse. He knows what, it's like, yes, dear. There you go. Exactly. So he is a brave warrior, as we see in the pursuit of a coalition with four kings and the liberation of his nephew Lot. He is perfect in faith with God to accept the divine command to, as we read, sacrifice, offer as a sacrifice. Doesn't do it. Don't worry. He doesn't go through with it. I promise. Offer as a sacrifice, Isaac, to God. He doesn't hesitate. But he also, though, he's not going to necessarily accept everything that God says, because God's going to go ahead later on and say, I'm going to go ahead and destroy, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, whoa, hold on. Wait a second. What if there's some good people there? Well, hadn't thought about that one. So he sits down and he barters with God and says, but wait, what if there's 100 good people? God's like, that's a good point. Wait, I got another one. What if there are 50 good people? I can think about that. Wait, what if we can find 10 good people who are there? Then will you please leave Sodom and Gomorrah alone? God says, that's a good idea, unfortunately. That doesn't happen. So, and unfortunately, the Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. But his nephew, Lot, his wife, and two daughters do escape from Sodom, and they're told, don't look back. What does Lot's Yeah, she looks back. All right, she turns into a pillar of salt, which, by the way, then is where the Dead Sea is today. Ah, I wondered how that got all salty, didn't we? Okay. So, Avram is the 10th generation from Noah. All right, so we go and we read in the book of Genesis about Noah, and we hear that line through. So he is the 10th generation. His father was Terach, and he had brothers Nahor and Haran. Now, we also, it's cool because a lot of these names are connected to places as well. So he's married to Sarai, as we know, and Terach moves the family to Haran, which is between the Euphrates and the Tigris, in northern Aram, which is today's Turkey. So we got them moving all over the place. Talk about people who travel a lot, right? We're going from Iraq, we're going to Turkey, we're going to go down to Canaan. And it is Avram at 75 years old who receives that call from God to go ahead and go. Lech lecha. Go from your father's house. Go to a place that I will show you, and you will be a blessing. And so, you know, Avram and Sarai and the family, they move. And this is now as God starts the process of promising Avram the land to him and his descendants. So from Haran to Shechem, which is today's Nablus, where he builds an altar to God, and God reiterates this promise once again to give the land to Avram and to his descendants. And then from Shechem to Beth El, where Avram pitches his tent and he stays a short time. He is constantly moving. There's a lot to see and experience. Until the Negev in the south, where a famine is going to force Avram and the family down to, anybody? Egypt, exactly, woohoo! All right, we're gonna have some foreshadowing. We're going to have foreshadowing happening here of Avram and Sarai. They all go down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. Anybody recognize that story? Who does it happen to again? Joseph and Jacob, right? He goes down there because there's abundance in Egypt. But we get a little bit of trouble going on with the king. The pharaoh sees Sarai and is like, oh, wow, she's beautiful. I want her for my own. Avram is scared for his life. So what does he do? Oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. So go ahead. Take her. Go ahead. This does not please God. God is really not thrilled with that. And goes ahead and says, Pharaoh, you're in trouble. I'm going to curse you. I'm going to go ahead and create all of these bad things to happen to you. And so Pharaoh learns that, no, Sarai is his wife. Please take her back. I don't want her. Take some cattle, take some sheep, take some stuff. Go. Get out of here. I don't need that trouble anymore. But we're going to see then, that's the foreshadowing that we're going to have when there's another famine. Jacob and his children all go down to Egypt later on, and the Hebrews end up in Egypt for 400 years as slaves until they are then freed in the book of Exodus. All right, but we're not there. So now, of course, they go back to the land, and Lot also has acquired a lot of wealth and a lot of cattle. Now, if you've got Avram with a lot of cattle, you've got Lot with a lot of cattle, what's going to happen? Not enough land, not enough space. My cattle are eating the vegetation here. Your cattle are. And Lot is like, this isn't right. No, this is not, you know. And they start arguing. And Avram says, you know what? For the sake of peace, let's go ahead. Let's divide. Where do you want to go, Lot? And Avram lets Lot decide. And Lot says, you know what? I'm going to go to this really nice, lush, beautiful area over here. Avram says, that's beautiful. Go ahead. And then Avram goes to a more arid area. And they go ahead and pass in peace. And so Lot, though, where he is in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. At that point, then, we see that Avram, I'm going to jump forward because you're going to be studying a lot of this stuff. So Avram, though, is later on going to be approached by God. And God says, you know, look, I'm going to make you as numerous, your descendants, as numerous as the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. Avram says, that's adorable. Have you noticed I have no children? All I have is my wonderful servant here who really, you know, my servant Eliezer, he's going to be the one who's going to go ahead and inherit everything. And God's like, no, don't worry. It'll all be fine. I promise you. Okay, great. So Sarai goes ahead and offers up to Avram her maidservant. Her maidservant's name is Hagar. And Avram and Hagar, she gets pregnant, and of course she feels all nice and high and mighty. Hey, because look at me, I got pregnant. She starts acting a little bit more out of her place. It was not unusual during that time for maidservants to be offered as concubines to be able to give birth then and pass on the genes. So she gets a little high and mighty, and Sarai is not having this, and she is not happy. She goes to Avram, and she says, you need to do something about this. Avram says, look, she's your maidservant. Do what you will. And so Sarai goes ahead and kind of puts the thumb down a little bit on her, and she puts her back into her place. 13 years later, after Hagar has her son Ishmael, then Avram, who is 86, or he had a child at 86 years old. Now, 13 years later, Avram at 99, God appears to him again and says, listen, I made this promise to you. Now you need a new name. Your name now is no longer going to be Avram, but rather Avraham. Hear the H, all right? So that H, Hashem, okay, the name, so God's name. I'm going to put God's name now into yours, and no longer is your wife Sarai going to be Sarai. She is going to be Sarah. Sarah. All right, with that hey, that letter hey, symbolizing that God is there and a part of this covenant, and that they are a part of the covenant. And so wonderful. So Sarah, now Sarah is 90 years old, and God goes ahead and reiterates that promise once again. You are going to be as numerous as the sands in the sea, as many stars in the sky, and you're going to have a son. And what does she do? Exactly. You got to be kidding. Do you see how old I am? I am 90 years old. Really? God says, really? You're going to question me on this one? So Sarah does, in fact, get pregnant, and she has a son and names him Isaac, Yitzchak. Anybody know what Yitzchak means? Laughter. Great name, isn't it? It is a great name because, you know, they laughed. Both of them, by the way, laughed at this whole idea. So once more again, Avraham and Sarah, now with Yitzchak, and Hagar, unfortunately, is getting in the way again with Ishmael. And Sarah says, that's it. We're done. And so you need to get rid of her. And Avraham is, you know, he's very challenged by this. He's like, wait a second. This is my son. How am I supposed to do that? And God says, look, it's okay. I promise you, he too will be a great nation. So Avraham goes ahead and says to Hagar and to Ishmael, here's some water, here's some food, I'm sorry. And they go off on their own. And of course, Ishmael becomes the father of a great nation, our brothers and sisters, our Muslim brothers and sisters. So now, after that, we get another test, more tests. Why not? So this next test, of course, that we just read earlier about Abraham being asked to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice, which we all read there. He doesn't. Instead, just as he has the knife over his head, about ready to do the deed, Avraham hears, Avraham, Avraham, and he says, Hineni, which means here I am. He says, put down the knife, don't do this. You've proven yourself. Thank you so very much. That's awesome. Put down the knife, and there in the thicket was the ram. And there with the ram, what does a ram have? It has a horn. That becomes then, that horn becomes the symbol, the shofar, that we then use on our high holy days. All right, so when we do our calls there, that ram's horn. And it gets used, by the way, many other times throughout history. It's a call. It's a way of going, hey, everybody, this is what's going on. So, or this is what time it is. Now, let's talk really quickly, and I'm going to wrap it up. There's so much more history with this. I've got like pages of history with this. So I'm going to wrap this up. Sarah and Abraham, the two of them show ultimate hospitality. How do they show ultimate hospitality? They have a tent. What do you do with a tent? Your tent has tent flaps. You position your tent in such a way that the part that is open, people see an open door, they know, I'm welcome, I can come in. If people see a closed door, that says, I'm not welcome, I can't come in. Abraham and Sarah, with their tent, had all four sides of their tent open at all times. No matter what direction somebody was coming from, whether it was the 405 South, the 405 North, or the 55 South and the 55 North, you know, whatever it was, they knew that they were welcomed in their tent for food, for fellowship, for safety, for comfort, for a place to rest. And so too, do we, when we get married, because I don't know why I have that on my head, when we get married, we have a chuppah. A chuppah is the canopy that represents the home that we create. It is open on all four sides, just like Sarah and Abraham. So that our home should be open to all people, and all people should know that our homes are a place of safety, of welcome, of respite, of being able to find good food. We have good food. It's, you know, it's what we do. And so that's their tent. And finally, with Sarah and Abraham as well, you know, the love that they shared with one another and that they share with the community. Sarah, though, also had such a deep love for her son Isaac. She gets up in the morning. Abraham, Isaac, the two servants, the donkey are gone. And she says, where'd they go? And unfortunately, one of the servants says, oh, Abraham got a call to take Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. So Sarah is distraught by this. She is so sad. She is so upset by this that she dies while they're gone. We are told when Sarah dies, she was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years old. Not 127, but dividing it out. Why? Because of who she was. She was such a righteous and important person that person, you call out their names, their years fully. She dies while they are gone. She doesn't know that Isaac is still alive. She dies of heartache. And Abraham comes back. He has learned of her death, and he goes and he purchases the cave at Machpelah there in Hebron, and he insists on buying it at full price. Even they're like, no, please. What is a cave between friends? And they're like, oh, no. Abraham's like, no, I know. I need to pay full price for this so that I am a full owner of this. And so he honors her. He buries her there. It becomes then his burial place as well as all of our matriarchs and patriarchs, except for Rachel, who is buried on the road Beit Lechem, so in Bethlehem. So, phew. Okay, I went over. Sorry. But there's so much. Okay, so... Here come the chairs. Okay.
We're going to start out where you're
going to go this way.
Some questions, here you go. Then we're going to open up where you can ask questions, kind of like we did for Blake and Chuck. So I'm going to start with that first question that everyone always asks about this text.
Okay.
Oh my God, Abraham was the worst father ever. This has got to be a child abuse story.
Ooh.
Have you ever heard that?
Oh yes. Go. Yeah. No, it definitely, I mean, we all sit here and go, how in the world can a father go ahead and say to God, oh, yeah, sure, no problem, I'll do it. Unless there was something deep down that maybe he had an inkling of, like, really? Okay, wait, you made this promise to me a number of times, okay? So, I mean, I only gave you just part of the history, which I know throughout this year you're going to be doing more. But the promise is made to Abraham a number of times throughout the text of, you are going to be a great nation, and your descendants will be of a great nation. And so he's like, so maybe there's something deep down within that says, I've got to believe that everything's going to be okay. But the most important thing for me to do is to say to God, Hineni, here I am. I am present. I am ready to do whatever it is that you ask of me, and really hope that it's going to turn out for the best.
Yeah, that's how I read it and study it, that it's not a story about parenthood at all. Mm-hmm. It's a story about how do we serve God.
Right, yeah.
Because God's like, oh, you humans, I do and I do and I do for you. And you still complain. Right? I mean,
oh
right?
My gosh, get to the book. Yeah,
get, we want the treats. Yeah. We want the treats.
Get to all of the yeah. books of
as we go through.
Because all we do is complain.
Complain. Complain. Complain. I give you manna for 40 years. You still complain.
Uh-huh,
you know?
Exactly.
So I taking that humor and that, and what I loved what you were doing with us is reminding us that God and Abraham have a relationship.
Yes.
It is, and Sarah. It is give and take. It is arguing. It is, and you only argue with people you care about. Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It's safe.
It's safe.
Cause,
yeah.
Because I know if I, and I can they hear me out there? Oh, here we go. Okay, there we go. All right, because we do with Hanefesh. So hanefeshoc.org. Please, you know, feel free to zoom in too. We know too. You got to have the microphone, otherwise they don't hear out there. So hello everybody wherever you are. You do. You argue. Think about with as children, or our own children, or our loved ones. You know, it's safe to go ahead and argue because unconditional love. So it's like, okay, I can argue this, but respectfully, mm-hmm. All right. So there is a line. There is a line. Okay. So is that respectful to be able to say, okay, I'm going to argue with this. And get your perspective. I mean, look, Abraham does. And by the way, I mean, this is the beginning of monotheism.
Yes.
So there's a midrash, really quick, with Terach. Okay. Now let's talk about the difference between a midrash and the text. All right. First five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right. So there's our text. Then we get midrashim. Midrash means stories, ways of expanding on. Okay, don't totally understand this. What was happening? What's between the lines? So, Terach was an idol maker. His father. His father was an idol maker. And so, you know, Terach goes ahead and says to Avram, you know, hey, watch the store for me. I'll be back. And Avram is like, this is just not right. These idols, they don't do anything. They're just cute little statues. They don't do anything, and gets really upset. And then the Midrash talks about, goes and smashes it. But as he's smashing it, he goes, uh-oh. Leaves the biggest idol, puts the stick in the biggest idol's hands, and dad walks back in going, what happened? And Avram says, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe it. They started fighting with each other. It was horrible until finally the biggest statue goes ahead, the biggest idol, starts smashing everybody else. Look, he's got the stick. And Terach says, are you kidding me? They are just stone objects. And Avram goes, aha! That's it. You're right. They're just stone. So, you know, set up Midrash, right? This understanding that God is God is God is God. And if you know, God is God. Exactly. Hineni, exactly.
Questions for the house? Yes, Gary. Yes.
Yes.
Right. So really quickly, for those of you who are online, Gary's comment was about, is this the precursor to the whole idea? So Avram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, when they come into the land, there's all these other people. And we're going to, by the way, see that when the Israelites come in after 400 years of slavery, coming back to their land. And we're going to get those questions of, you know, so these groups that are there during Avraham and Sarai and Sarah are, they're offering sacrifices in all of their different ways. They're worshiping their gods in all different ways. And so this is the explanation of, no, that's not what you do. And we see that later because you're going to have a number of different things. And actually it is specifically written, don't worship Moloch. And who, by the way, is the way that people would worship Moloch was child sacrifice. Exactly. No matter what your kids do, not a good idea. Just saying. So don't offer your children as sacrifices. Don't do this. This is not how we worship. And so that's where we get the very specific types of sacrifices that happen during temple times, which, by the way, then we can't do again because the temples don't exist anymore in Jerusalem. So after the second temple was destroyed, that was it. That was the end of, and that's a whole other history lesson too. So, but yeah, this is the beginning of, no, you worship one God, that's it, and it's a God who you might not be able to, who you can't see, but this is our God.
Yes, Charlene. Yes.
There's definitely commentary. I mean, look, we have 3,000 years worth of Jewish tradition of the text and then the commentary that goes on after that. So absolutely, there's a ton of different commentary about, well, wait a second. Even her dying of heartbreak, by the way, is commentary. That's not written in the Torah. It just says, and Sarah was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years and died. So the it's already a take on it, exactly.
Yeah. And then just to help translate a little bit, when she says Torah, she's talking, that is also, we would say, the Old Testament. And so if you're going to go look it up in Genesis, what Hebrew scriptures, I'm trying to translate for them. It won't be in there. That's what you're saying when you say Midrash.
Oh, yes, the Midrashim would not be in, right, exactly.
That's
exactly.
What I was trying to say.
That's a whole other set of texts.
Yeah, yeah. So it's stories to add to the text. The age is in there, mm-hmm. in what we call in Genesis, mm-hmm. but this story of Sarah is not.
Right.
So that's, correct. I was just trying to help, because there's a lot of new words people are hearing, so I just wanted to, that's all, I was just trying to, yeah. Yeah. Are there any more questions? One last one. This has been so rich. Amen?
Amen.
It's so good to have context and to be able to learn. And then especially, this is our Muslim brothers and sisters just celebrated the holiday that remembers this very text. And that we know in Jerusalem where the new times will come is that place at the Dome of the Rock where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. So it's a very holy story that doesn't, I don't think, get enough credit because we're too scared of it. Mm-hmm. So thank you for helping us enter the epic of Abraham and Sarah.
Thank you.
Yeah.